Okay, now I know that not everybody has a copy of the introduction to 1 Thessalonians. If you're interested, I can always get you one. But basically, the introduction to 2 Thessalonians and 1 Thessalonians is going to, of course, include a lot of the same things. Why? Well, the city of Thessalonica, nothing changed. Okay, so see the introduction to 1 Thessalonians. If you're interested, I do have that in my office. The founding of the church. Once again, it was founded once, not twice, and so therefore that would all be the same stuff. See the intro to 1 Thessalonians. The purpose of this letter. A few months had passed since the writing of 1 Thessalonians. Paul was still unable to return to visit them, and though he had maintained contact, we see that from 1 Thessalonians 2:18. He was encouraged by their progress. We see that in 2 Thessalonians 1:3 and 4. But some still, they still had some issues that needed resolution. For example, number one, he says, stand fast in spite of persecution. That's what we're going to see in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. See, the persecution is still going on. And they were already worried that things had gone, that they had misunderstood some things. And though Paul comforts them over that situation, not everything's cleared up. Of course, that brings us to number two, clearing up confusion on end times. In the first letter, if you go back and take a look at it, you'll see that he deals more with end times in reference to believers. When we get into the second letter of Thessalonians, we're going to see he's going to deal more with the day of the Lord, which is going to be end times more in relation to unbelievers, though it does have some relation to believers. And then, of course, number three, idleness had continued. He had mentioned something in 1 Thessalonians along the lines of, hey, guys, you know, you need to keep busy. And apparently the ones that heard that message, they were pretty sure that God was talking to somebody else in the church, and they had continued in their idleness. And so in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, we'll deal a little bit more with that. The writer, now for us, Paul. I mean, that's pretty simple, right? I mean, notice right there, he names himself two times. Hello, that's easy. The problem is whenever you get into who wrote one letter or one book or another, there's always some people that bring up some stuff that you sit there and say, really? I mean, if we just look at our political situation today, and I'm not trying to be political, but I'm trying to show you that it doesn't seem to matter what the subject is. There's always someone that says, well, they really didn't mean that. My Second Amendment rights went to court, and I think it was back in Connecticut or New England someplace. They were saying, hey, restricting us from buying assault rifles or 30-round magazines or something like that is against the Second Amendment. And the lower court said, no, it's not. And then the appeals court said, no, it's not. And my cousin put something on there and said, finally, some common sense when it comes to guns. And I'm sitting there thinking, what do you think the Second Amendment is about? And I know that when this whole gun issue became an issue some 8 years ago, there was a lot of people even here that said, well, why would anybody want a military-style gun with 30-round capacity? Because what good is that in hunting deer? Like the Second Amendment was about hunting deer. Kind of like, that's not what the Second Amendment's about. If we go back to the First Amendment, Hillary Clinton has said that we as believers need to restrict the practice of our faith to this building. The First Amendment clearly says that's not what they meant. And yet, we come back here, Paul says he wrote it. Now, I recognize that there are letters that claim to be written by people that when they checked them out, they didn't match with the rest of Scripture, and therefore it wasn't. Oh, for example, the Gospel of Judas, written somewhere around 93, which tells you that it wasn't Judas that wrote it, you know what I mean? And there's a Gospel of Thomas also. And Thomas has Jesus creating clay birds as a child, touching them. They come to life, and they fly away. Well, that doesn't match with the rest of Scripture. Okay, John says his first miracle was at the wedding in Cana. So it doesn't matter what sounds reasonable. There's always someone that has a reason why it's not reasonable. So letter A, though naming himself twice, some challenge the authorship, saying the teaching on eschatology is contrary in the two letters. 1 Thessalonians teaches an imminent return. 2 Thessalonians teaches that there are signs before his coming. And as I already pointed out, the end times in 1 Thessalonians deals more with believers, therefore the rapture of the church, and 2 Thessalonians deals more with end times in dealing with unbelievers, therefore the second coming or the day of the Lord. Paul was thinking of two distinct phases of the Lord's return. 1 Thessalonians points out the rapture will come suddenly with a three in it and unexpectedly. You know how your fingers move around on the keyboard, so there's a three there in my suddenly. 2 Thessalonians was written to counter false teachings on the day of the Lord. Specific events will happen before that day. Can anybody think of one specific event that's going to happen before the second coming of the Lord? Yeah, that's one. The rapture of church is going to happen before that. Even if you are a post-tribulationalist, it's going to happen before that. Peace treaty, that's the beginning of the day of the Lord between the man of sin and Israel for 7 years. Now, there's all kinds of things that happen possibly even before that, including the rapture, Russia attacking Israel, so on and so on and so forth. And then you've got at least 19 judgments, 21, but two of them are the next seven, from the book of Revelation. So there's all kinds of things that happen before the second coming or the day of the Lord. Letter B, others claim that he never wrote about the man of sin, which you'll find in 2 Thessalonians 2:3, in his other writings. That's a true statement. He never wrote about the man of sin in his other writings because none of his other writings dealt with the day of the Lord to the extent that 2 Thessalonians does. So that really makes absolutely no sense as to saying he didn't write it. Number two, widely the idea that Paul was the author was widely accepted by the early church fathers as inspired writing of Paul. And the writing style is consistent with 1 Thessalonians. You know, when we go back to our early church fathers, these are the guys that met 300 and something A.D. The church had been under such persecution that it was, in essence, underground until Constantine came along and made it legal for Christianity to exist. Now, some people say that he made Christianity the state religion. That's a possibility. I'm not saying that he didn't do that, but it was illegal to be a Christian before all of a sudden it's legal. Now, that did a few things. First of all, the church was able to come out of hiding and actually discuss doctrines, what books we believe are canonical and things like that. But it also brought in all kinds of people into the church that weren't saved. Now they claim to be saved because the church seemed to have some favor with Constantine. And so it when we talk about the church fathers, this is 300 and something A.D. These guys, I mean, there were church fathers that would go back to 100 and something. Polycarp was a disciple of John, for example, and some of his writings came to the forefront at the time of what we would consider the church fathers. And then, of course, letter E, the date and place of writing. Paul is still in Corinth, as correlated to Gallo's term as proconsul, Acts chapter 18 and verse 12, and the place of writing from Corinth a few months after 1 Thessalonians. Number two, the Thessalonian church was a church to be proud of. Now, not proud in the way of, hey guys, look at us, but hey guys, look at them. Okay? That's the idea there. The authors and recipients, in verse 1, we see Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy. 1 and 2 Thessalonians is the only epistle that Paul does not use the word apostle as a title. Evidently, that wasn't in question with them. If you were to sit down and read 2 Corinthians, for example, the book of 2 Corinthians is basically, hey guys, I'm an apostle, maybe you ought to listen to me, type defense. But elsewhere he does use apostle, using it in the concept of authority. But with the Thessalonians, they knew that he was an apostle. They didn't have a problem with that. Letter B, Silvanus, which is also called Silas back there in the book of Acts. Like Paul, he's a Jew that held Roman citizenship. And like Paul, he had a Jewish name and a Roman name. The Jewish name would be, I believe, Silvanus, and Silas is the Roman name. That could be backwards. Number three, he was chosen to bring the decision of the Jerusalem Council to the believers in Antioch. So think about it with me. Here it is, Acts chapter 15. We have this idea that it's nice to be saved, but you really need to get circumcised. And if you read Acts 15, you find out that Paul and these guys, they had a heated discussion. Now, that tells you a couple things. Paul might be a passionate person about truth, okay? And in getting in a heated discussion, he also understood how important it was that people understood there is nothing to be added to faith. Now, I say that because we at times even want to do that. Good Christians, they don't have tattoos. When I got saved, good Christians didn't have goatees or mustaches. Let's not add anything more than is necessary. Tonight, Poppy was talking to me. He goes, "Well, you know, Pastor Al, you know, I don't want to make you sad because he's a Cubs fan." I don't know what's wrong with him. But he says, "You're a good man, but the Cardinals are going to lose." And I said, "I'm not a good man." He goes, "Yeah, you are. You do good things." Kind of like, "Well, yeah, but that doesn't make me a good man." And then, of course, he told me that I was a fat white robot. I don't know what that. He told me I look like Hero 6 or something like that. But either way, it is one of those things where let's not add something. We are children, as Pastor said this morning, saved by grace, empowered by the Spirit of God to do the will of God to the glory of God. We are children of God. There we go. All right, so that moves us on to Timothy. Timothy was Paul's son in the faith, 2 Timothy 1:2. He was a citizen of Lystra, 2 Timothy 1:5, and he was the son of a Jewish mother and a Gentile father. He met Paul on the second missionary journey and became part of his team, Acts chapter 16, verses 1 through 3. He writes to the church of the Thessalonians, Thessalonica. Just a reminder, it's a busy port capital city of Macedonia. About 250,000 people living there. And not only was it a port city, but it was one of the cities where the Ignatian Way went right through it. So it had a main highway that went right to Rome. The church was founded on the second missionary journey, Acts chapter 17, verses 1 to 9. Someone reported to Paul things that were going on and some questions. The church had been suffering persecution. He was, even with the first letter, because of false teachers, there was still confusion about the rapture and the day of the Lord. And some, believing the Lord would return very soon, had stopped working and were a burden to the church. So that's basically what he's going to be writing about. Letter B, genuine conversion. He says there in verse 1, to the church of the Thessalonians in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Once again, the word in, small little preposition. We don't think it too much about it, but we see this over and over and over again in Paul's writings. We have been baptized into the body of Christ and sealed there until the day of redemption. Now, what Pastor has pointed out, and one of our Sunday school book in relationships points out, we are in Christ. Christ is in God. God is in Christ. So therefore, God is in us and we're in God. Oh, wow. There's a unity there between God and the church that is kind of awesome when you think about it. And we get to participate in that. So the word in, it is the realm of operation. Before we were in sin, now we're in Christ. It shows that they have eternal life. Only here and 1 Thessalonians 1:1 does Paul use in God? Again, maybe the church not being filled with problems, couple of questions, but not problems. Think about it. In the letter to the Galatians, there's a problem. In Ephesians, there's obviously some problem. It's not quite as evident as Galatians. 1st, 2nd Corinthians, problems. In the letter to the Romans, though he's given a good foundation for people to live right, he's constantly having to say to the Jew first and also to the Greek. See, there was this thing going on between the Jews and the Greeks in the Roman church that he was trying to help them understand, look, in Christ there is no Jew, there is no Greek. So, problem, and we see that a lot, but here he uses in God. Letter C, through salvation we are in union with God. Letter D, God is our Father. The word our emphasizes that God is the Father of believers. And then, of course, and the Lord Jesus Christ. Galatians 2:20 says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Now, most of your Bibles say faith in the Son of God. There's ways of translating the Greek, and this is one of the reasons why I stopped studying Greek, because after they gave us all the rules, they started teaching us that all of them were wrong. Up until that third year, the genitive was always translated of. The dative was always translated in or to. And in the third year, well, there's this genitive that could be in, and there's this dative that could be of, and it's kind of like, you just threw all the rules out. But it is a genitive case, so therefore it's the faith of Christ that we live by, not ours. Okay? All right, number two. He says, grace to you and peace. Think about it. This is a summarization of the gospel. Okay? Because of God's grace, we are at peace with God. And so we have God's grace, unmerited favor. The peace is the result of God's grace. And it's from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice they're listed as equals. It shows the deity of Christ, seeing as grace and peace also come from Him. Increasing faith. He says there in verse 3, we must always give thanks for you, brothers. This is right. Since your faith is flourishing and the love each one of you has for one another is increasing. So he says, we are bound. We must always give thanks. The word there for bound is ophelio, to owe, to be under obligation. And they are bound to thank God always for you, brethren. It was God's grace that made this church what it was. When you come back to Edgemont Bible Church, because, of course, if we're not considering what makes us different than other churches, why are we like that? Well, here's one. We have good teaching. So therefore, none of the other churches have good teaching. Not necessarily. Okay? Well, we don't do anything by taking out loans. We do everything cash on the dollar. These are things that we might get proud about. The reality is if we're able to do it that way, it's because God has enabled us to do it that way. Other churches, maybe they don't have that kind of understanding yet, and maybe their vision is a whole lot bigger than their wallet. I don't know. But the church that we are a part of is a church that God has made it, and so nothing for us to get proud about. He says, we give thanks as it is fitting. Letter A, because your faith grows. And of course, that's something that Paul had prayed for back in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 10. And it grows exceedingly, this is hooper auxano, to increase above ordinary degree. What do we expect as far as spiritual growth goes? Day by day. When people first get saved, yeah, we do have our ups and downs. When people first get saved, they are on fire. They want to tell everybody about the Lord. They think that tomorrow we're going to the mission field and we're going to plant a church. We're going to do great things because God's a great God, and therefore, yeah, problem is how many of you, that worked out for you? Yeah, nobody's raising their hand. God is more interested in working on that person so that they have hopefully some zealousness with wisdom. When we're first saved, we have a lot of zealousness, not a whole lot of wisdom. Not the character that the message that's preached would give credence to, the character give credence to the message. And so God takes us through this long, slogging road where we grow up in Jesus Christ. And I don't know about you, but I've told him, look, you may have eternity, but I got about 75 years on this earth, so we need to get moving. And he just kind of looks at me, shakes his head, and moves on. Kind of like Pastor when I'm preaching. it is one of those things where when you see what's going on in young Christians, kind of like you stand back and you sit there and say, yeah, give it a couple of years. We'll see if that really happens. Now, you don't want to put the fire out that God's got started there, but at the same time, you know, usually doesn't happen that way. And so what should we be doing? We should be praying for them, that God would give them wisdom and grace to understand the growth process that they're going through. They might keep some of that vim and vigor, that fire, so that when they're finally able to be used, they'll be available to be used. Because so often, people become cold, not really vibrant in their Christian faith until they work through their problems. So he's prayed that their love would grow. And of course, here is exactly what it's done. It's increased above ordinary degree. Persecution destroys false faith. And please look up the verses that are along here. Persecution. This is the sower with the four types of soils, or the four hearts, if you will. The person that received the word with great joy, and then persecution kind of put out that fire. Real faith endures and grows. Now, I don't know about you, but I haven't gone through persecution, but I have gone through some suffering where there were times when my faith kind of got quenched a little bit, and it took a little while before all of a sudden it's going again, and then something else comes in, and that up and down thing. But real faith endures and it grows. Persecution drives real faith to God, where persecution, it drives real faith, those that have real faith, to God, where those that don't have real faith, they'll go back to Egypt, if you will. And persecution is part of the will of God. Notice that 1 Peter 4:19, James 1:2-4. Now, we all know what James 1:2-4 is about, right? Where's the persecution in there? He says various trials. So it might not be persecution, but it might be. It might just be suffering. Growing love. The word love there, in verse 4, he says, no, verse 3, since your faith is flourishing and the love of each one of you has for one another is increasing. The word love there, Paul commended them for their love, 1 Thessalonians 1:3 and 4, 9 through 10. He prayed that their love would abound in 3:12. Timothy had reported that each one was loving, the love of every one of you is what he says here, and all abounds toward each other. Pleonazo, to do, make, or be more, increase, to super abound. So it was obvious, as we saw in the end of the last chapter, the last book, that they not only had love for one another, but Paul is encouraging them to display that love to one another. Geneva Miller walked in today, and she offered her hand, and I kind of grabbed her hand and pulled her in and gave her a little shoulder hug there, you know, and I like that, you know, and it's kind of like, you know, maybe we need to rethink that whole concept a little bit more and display love to one another. Number two, this is not sentimental or emotional feeling. It is doing what's best for the loved without consideration of the cost to the lover. Now, I put a hyphen there because I want you to understand which lover we're talking about. Okay, we're the lovers. We're not worrying about the time that it might take to do what we need to do for the other person. We're worried about what's best for the other person. Today, Wanda was looking for a pair of jumper cables. So, I've got a pair. I forgot I had a pair, but I have. Oh, by the way, got to get a bunch of macaroni and cheese out of my trunk. Got a pair of jumper cables in the trunk. Yeah, I found the macaroni and cheese when I went and got the jumper cables. I'm like, oh, I bought this for the deacon's closet. I forgot to bring it in. But so I go out there and I hook everything up. Nothing. Well, I go over and touch the cable. By that time, Jeff Null is there. I touch the negative cable and it's loose as all get out. And we're trying to tighten it down. We're trying to loosen it. We're trying to do something. Hey, Dave, because Dave's walking by at this point. So he gets a tool and comes over, and Dave takes this part off and that part off, and I had to get my knife out and cut this and pop that, and we finally got it all back together and tightened down. Then we hook it up right, and bing, bang, bong, Wanda's car is running. I don't know about you, but I was hungry. Poppy was hungry. My wife finally wasn't talking to someone. She was actually in the car. It was not a problem. Okay? We're not considering our hunger. We're considering, we got a lady in the parking lot, her car won't start, and that's how it works. Excuse me. All right, there we go. So it's not sentimental or emotional feeling. Letter B, increasing love and faith are marks of a real redeemed nature. I don't know about you, but have I grown up in the last 20 years that you've known me? Now, not all of you have known me for 20 years, but I've been here off and on for 20 years. Jackie, have I grown up a little bit? Is it easier to love me now than it was when you first met me? Oh, you love me anyway. I do think that some might think that it's a little bit easier to love me now than then. I know my wife loves me a lot more now than, then, so. Is she shaking her head? Yeah. So the increasing love and faith are marks of a real redeemed nature. Persevering hope. He goes on to say in verse 4, therefore we ourselves boast about you among God's churches, about your endurance and faith in the persecutions and afflictions you endure. Paul prays the Thessalonians for being strong in hope in 1 Thessalonians 1:3. He encouraged them to not be shaken by these afflictions in 1 Thessalonians 3:3-5. He says, we ourselves, that's the emphatic, boast of you among the churches of God. Okay, so he's including all the other two guys too, Silas and Timothy. And what's he praising them for, or boasting about them to the other churches? For your patience and faith. The word patience there is hupomone, not resigned stoic acceptance, but cheerful endurance. Now, when you think of cheerful endurance, what do you think of? Persevering. Whoa, I think of Eeyore.
Whoa, yeah, well, I guess we're just going to have to put up with it.
Is that cheerful endurance? No. I think of James chapter 1, verse 2. Count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Knowing, got to know a few things there, that God, the work, testing of your faith works patience. But cheerful endurance, courageous, enduring in trouble. And there's a few verses there. And then, of course, the word faith is pistis, which probably dealing more with their faithfulness. He says that you endure in all of your persecutions and tribulations. Persecutions are hostilities from the enemies of the gospel, where tribulations, suffering resulting from the persecution. It is one thing to have someone angry with you. It's another thing to feel the black eye or the broken nose. That's the idea of the difference there. A kingdom attitude, verse 5. It is clear evidence of God's righteous judgment that you will be counted worthy of God's kingdom, for which you also suffer, are suffering. The persecution of all, excuse me, the persecution and all the results thereof were proof of a kingdom-centered mindset. In other words, as they're going through this and they're continuing to endure, it shows that they're looking beyond what they're going through right now. So they have a kingdom-centered mindset, which is manifest evidence. The word there is endigma, an indication or a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God for which you also suffer. Chastisement is proof of sonship. Turn with me, if you would, to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. I know most of you are familiar with this verse, but see, Romans chapter 5, verses 3, where we rejoice in tribulation. James chapter 1, verse 2, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. These all fall into Romans 12 here. Starting in verse, let's start in verse 5. And yes, Hebrews 12, what did I say? Romans? I got that Romans on the brain. Hebrews 12, verse 5. And you have forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons. My son, do not take the Lord's discipline lightly or faint when you are reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves. And he punishes every son he receives. Enduring suffering as discipline, God is dealing with you as sons. For what son is there that a father does not discipline? And then, of course, verse 10, which says, for they disciplined us for a short time based on what seems, talking about our earthly fathers, good to them. But he does it for our benefit so that we can share in his holiness. So chastisement is proof of sonship. Chastisement would include the trials. It would include the tribulations. It would include the persecutions. And this is proof that they belong to the Father. Number three there. That you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God. Through many tribulations, a person enters the kingdom of God. Acts chapter 14, verse 22b. Never evaluate a church by the externals. I don't know about you, but as a pastor, there are times when you sit there and say, wow, look at that church. It's got 2,000 people. Or this week we're going to a church that's got 5,000 people. We have to remember what the scripture teaches when it comes to all of that. God gives to different people different abilities, different measures of faith, if you will, and they're required to operate according to their gifting, according to the measure of faith that's been given to them. So though John MacArthur has a church service that seats 3,500, 4,000, and how many services in a Sunday and stuff like that, that's John MacArthur. John MacArthur's accountable for that. And we don't need to worry about that. We need to be concerned with what God has for us here. Now, though that may have more to do with leadership, it still comes down to we don't need to, as a church, be looking at First Baptist of O'Fallon and saying, look, they got 2,200. So we need a better lighting system. Need to have three services where we play traditional for the old people. Some mixed traditional and contemporary for the middle people, and then some rock and roll with the fog and all that on the third service for the young people. We don't need to worry about that. We need to be faithful and consistent with the ones that God gives us. Okay? Now, I did just describe First Baptist of O'Fallon. I wasn't putting them down. That's what God's given them to do, and let God and them worry about that. Okay? Our job is to consider, are we demonstrating love? Are we enduring in hope? There's plenty of people that will be more than happy to come into my office, pastor's office, and tell us what they see is wrong with Edgemont Bible Church. Had one come in last week. He had just spent some time visiting Jim McIntosh. And he came in and said, you know, we really need to see what we can do to tie some of the widows of this church to Carolyn, because the time's going to come when Carolyn's going to need someone. Okay. It's not a bad suggestion. The issue if people don't see it as something that needs to be done, what did Pastor say this morning about getting people to do things? Just tell your kids to clean up their room and see how that works. How well does it work? It worked real good for me because my kids were afraid I was actually going to kill them. But other than that, it doesn't work. So we have to pray about, okay, Lord, who are you going to pick in this body that's going to possibly be able to be there when that time comes, if it comes? Because the doctor gave, Carolyn was in a couple weeks ago, and the doctor gave Jim at that time somewhere between 1 and 5 years. Does anybody know how old Jim is? No. He's in his 70s. Yeah. And so 1 to 5 years would make him 71 to 75 or 76. So Jim has the expected lifespan that Jim would have had if nothing else was different. And I think that's why the doctor answered it that way. The doctor really doesn't know. Nothing that's going on in all that's going on is a death sentence. So he's got 1 to 5 years. Why? Because under normal circumstances, he'd have 1 to 5 years. Now, I'm not saying anything negative about Jim or what he's going through. What I'm saying is these are things that if people can come with the problems, how come we can't come with some of the solutions? And instead of just coming with the problems and saying, you know, First Baptist over there, they do it. We don't need to evaluate Edgemont Bible Church by that standard. We need to evaluate, okay, what can we do? What has God called us to do? How can we demonstrate love? How can we have hope even in the midst of suffering? And how can we be faithful? Make sense? Okay, any questions or thoughts? Jackie's back there. Yes, Jackie. Amen. Yeah. And understand that. And again, going back to what I said a couple weeks ago on Sunday morning, when the thing happened with Dennis, there were plenty of people that were willing to come in and tell us how we did everything wrong. They don't know all the facts. Now, that's between them and God. I don't even know what half of them said because I wasn't privy to all of it. But what I can tell you is we did what we knew we needed to do when we knew we needed to do it. Yeah? Understand that. And that's how it'll be. We're going to do what we believe God wants us to do when we understand we need to do it. Leon, did you have a question or a thought?
Can real praise endure and grow when every single one of the Christians are being beheaded by ISIS?
Well, it's amazing to me that they still have more people to behead. Well, that's because they killed them all off, and okay, they're underneath the throne saying, Lord, how long? Yeah. Yeah, and so your question is valid. Can it endure? And the reality is yes, it can. It may actually be the thing that triggers faith in other people, where maybe it doesn't show itself immediately, but ultimately it grows up into a full-blown plant, and then they go, we thought we killed y'all. Uh-huh. Killed all the ones you knew about at the time. Tim? Oh, we always listen. Yeah. We always listen to them. It's just people are more willing to come in and complain about a problem than consider, are there things about this that I don't know? I mean, I don't know how many times I've gone into the pastor's office and said, Pastor, I don't know if you know, but this is what I'm getting through the grapevine about this particular subject. And then he sits there and says, yeah, I knew about that. I said, okay. Mm-hmm. And again, when it's supernatural faith, And, you know, because if it was up to me, I'm allergic to pain. Father, again, we thank you for your love and your care for us. We thank you for bringing us into your family. We thank you that we have another opportunity to celebrate a birthday. We recognize, Lord, that it's just another day. A year has passed since the last time, but we thank you for the things you've taught us. We look forward to the things you're going to teach us this next year, and we look forward to the day when Jesus Christ will come back and your bride will finally go to that wedding feast. We thank you for all of that. We ask that you'd bless our fellowship around the table, nourish the food to our bodies. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.